They said like it was going to be easy to preach. And then you go week two, they're like, we're going to talk about sex. It's going to be great. Welcome to the 9:15 service, a monument, right? My name is Mingo. I'm one of the pastors here. So thankful that you guys joined us this morning. That clip had me on my knees. It was so good. I don't know if you guys, we have a six-year-old. And one of his favorite things to do is surprise mom and dad with breakfast in bed. He does that. That's not like fabricated. Bravery will bring us like a squeezy, like the little like juice, like applesauces, whatever he can reach with his six-year-old hands. He puts it together for breakfast in bed. And like, that's how I know Jesus is real, because he has saved us from that very moment. He saved Bravery from that moment. Ultimately, is what he did. Like Tyler said, we've been covering the problem of we call the series The Problem of God. We've tackled God's existence, the Bible, faith in science, evil and suffering. Last week, I did exclusivity. And this week, it might seem out of place, but we're going to be talking about the cultural problem of sex when it comes to Christianity. It was hilarious because as I was studying for this, I kept thinking like, man, I feel so weird having this talk, not knowing you extremely well. But then I was like, we should be having this talk as a church. It's so vital and it's so important to understand biblically the approach of what God has designed, and then understand what culture has been saying about it despite our belief. So if it seems out of context, I'd love to be able to give you a reason why it may not. See, I think the first five, they're all philosophical in nature. But sex, it really deals with morality. And morality is ultimately defined as what we do that we believe is either right or wrong. And at the end of the day, I think that there are more people who are at bay or an arm's length away from walking confidently into a relationship with Jesus because they believe that their decisions, what they do with their life, will ultimately have to be given up. That God ultimately would demand of them an idea that sex is bad, that God's trying to keep you from enjoying it and life, and ultimately that the Christian values and its beliefs are outdated, that they're old-fashioned against this modern world. And the truth is, some of those perceptions and misunderstandings that the church has been accused of ultimately were brought on by itself. I'll give you guys a little bit of church history. This was fun to like read over. It says, between the 3rd and the 10th century, the church issued edicts, right? Those are like a consensus law that forbid churchgoers and believers, husband and wife, from having sex on Thursdays. And the reason why I did it is because that was the day that Christ was arrested. So somebody was like, hey, Jesus was arrested on this day. I think that like it'd be good for us to commemorate this. We're going to ask husbands and wives to refrain from having sex. Somehow they tack on Fridays inside of that tradition because that was actually the day of his death. And then, to top it off, they added Sundays out of remembrance of the saints. So 3 out of the 7 days are traditionally held out between the 3rd and the 10th century, no relationship between a husband and a wife. Then, on top of that, eventually the church says no romantic relationships between a husband and a wife for the 40 days of Lent. That's Easter time. Then it tacks on for 40 days of Advent. And finally, it tacks on another 40 days for Pentecost, which is essentially the beginning of summer. So, boo! You know, I appreciate that. They added so many fast days and holidays to the list that when you added it all up, there were literally only 44 days a year that you could have sex with your spouse. Now, some people are like, 44 days? I'll take that bet, right? And then other people are like, 44 days, I might as well die. Understand that that was not God's intended plan for a relationship between a husband and wife. Actually, I love what Christianity stands for, and I feel like we've been kind of given a bad rap, rightly so. It's one of the most sacred things God created. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, they spend nearly 30 verses in chapter 1 telling you how God sets the table for man and wife, for Adam and Eve. It says that in the creation story that God created a perfect world. He creates a beautiful tropical setting. He creates man. He creates woman. And he puts them in paradise, naked and unashamed. You ever heard of the show Naked and Afraid? This was like not naked and afraid. This is naked and unashamed. It's like Naked and Awesome is the name of the show. And God gives them a decree, gives them a commandment. He says, be fruitful and multiply. God essentially, he's not against sex. He's actually the originator. He's the inventor of sex. And it's almost like this. You take all 30-something verses leading up to that moment and that command. It's like God sets the table. He lights the candles. He pops the champagne, a little bit of bubbly, just enough to set the mood, dims the lights, presses play, and he goes, Adam and Eve, it's all you. Right? I've been really trying, baby. Yes.
Trying to hold back and feeling for so long. And if you...
That's how good it is. That's how good God is. He sets the stage. And you're like, Marvin Gaye is in Genesis? And I'm like, no. God said it was good. And he set the stage for it. He created it intentionally with purpose. And he built it so that it would be representative of his love and his relationship and his commitment to us. But here we are down the road. I love what you had said in worship. 2,000 years later, it's just gotten sideways a little bit. Like everything in God's creation, when sin entered our hearts and entered the world, the things God created for good and for our pleasure end up getting used in wrong ways and ultimately cause hurt. Today, I want to look at what our culture ultimately says about sex alongside of what Scripture declares about it. And I'm going to use that using a particular word. The word I'm going to use is orthodoxy. It's going to be on the screen, and you can write this down if you want. Orthodoxy is a word nobody, unless you're like in Bible college, uses. It means this authorized or generally accepted theory, doctrine, or practice. And I'll say this. We live in a culture that has its own orthodoxy. Am I right? In other words, our culture is generally accepted beliefs and practices. And I want to be clear today, so you know me, I'm not here to rain down on anyone's cultural beliefs, whether that's something that you hold true or your family holds true. I just want to share with you, and my goal ultimately is to tell you that the Bible isn't silent on the topic of relationships and sex. And what it has to say is actually distinctly different from what culture has to say. So the first one is this. Cultural orthodoxy says that sex is only physical, merely physical. We hear this idea in songs, we see it in movies. It's the idea that as long as it's consensual and nobody gets hurt, everybody's having a good time, that it just being physical is just fine. It's just a fun activity, right? Like playing ping pong. Or dancing, like Kevin Bacon in Footloose, right? Just like that. Everybody in that movie, if you've ever seen that movie, I'm a sucker for 80s movies, Kevin Bacon is like, we just want to dance. And the parents are like, no, you want to have sex, right? That's what that movie's all about. And culture, through movies and through music and through media at large, ultimately has decided to shape the idea that it's just physical. But the point for us is, it's not so much as just surface level as it is something much, much deeper. See, culture would tell you that sex just being physical means it's fine as nobody gets hurt, as long as you're responsible, because when it's over, it's over, and everybody just moves on, that it's no big deal, because it's just physical. But actually, I know, because spending time as a young adult pastor for the better part of a decade, that it leaves us rampantly empty, wondering what actually just happened in that moment of passion. I think we all know intuitively that it's just not true, that it's just physical. This is why sexual abuse, I think, is so traumatic. It's because it wounds a person beyond the surface to the core of who they are. It can't be just physical because sex, especially the abuse of it, it gets a hold of people at the deepest place of who they are. It embodies all of what it means to be human. That's why when you look at Christian orthodoxy and what it says about sex, it says it's not just physical. Christianity teaches that God created you as a physical and spiritual and specifically sexual being, that there's a deep connection between your mind and your body and your spirit and your soul. You're created as an eternal being with a divine destiny in God's great story. This is what sets humans apart from all of the rest of creation. You realize God made you in his image, right? Distinctly different from what culture would want to tell you, that you're actually more like an animal in this sense than a divine in God's creation, in God's image, created human being. You know what they say about an animal when an animal is like in season? You know, they say it's in heat, right? An animal's in heat. You don't teach an animal about sex and the sacredness of it. Like when your dog knocks over your six-year-old and it does what it's trying to do, you're like, that is DNA built into that dog. For us, there is a purpose and a design in that which God made us in his image, and it's our responsibility to understand what he purposed for it. So sex is not just physical for us because we're not animals. Our culture suggests that at the surface level, we're just doing according to the way we were made. This is what they would say like spring break in Cancun is all about, right? You're in the heat and you are in heat, so just go and be fruitful, right? But it's not the case. It's absolutely against what God has designed marital intimacy to be. Think about the phrases we've come up with to make sex seem minimized. Just hooking up, friends with benefits, casual sex, a one-night stand, and like my favorite recent one, right? Netflix and chill. Right? What does that even mean, right? It's actually taken the definition out of it so much that it would make it feel like it's no big deal, in direct opposition to what God has created it as one of the first commandments for man and woman to enjoy together. Do you see the bait and switch? Every time we accept this philosophy or participate in its practices, we undervalue humanity's identity, and we actually deny that we are made in the image of God. Scripture teaches that sex isn't just physical, it's emotional, it's spiritual, and your sexuality is actually connected to your very personhood and your soul. Go to your notes. Here's another one. Cultural orthodoxy makes sex a matter of personal preference. It makes sex a matter of personal preference. It says this, you do you, I'll be me. And if it feels right for me, I'll do whatever. And you really don't have much authority to tell me what is in my own best interest. This is actually a super modern approach. And it's called the priority of the autonomous self. If you wanted to give a definition to that, you do you, I do me, it's called the priority of the autonomous self. You could write that in your notes in the blanks below. It's a Western worldview. And this is ultimately what it means, that it prioritizes self amongst all things, including family and belief in God your maker. So be aware that when you say, you can't curb my desires, you can't speak on behalf of what is good for me, what's good for you is independently and true, and what's good for me is independently and true, it's actually quite the opposite. When somebody says that, they're actually speaking as a product of the culture that they live in. They end up just reading, I love how this says it, off the teleprompter that our culture has in front of you. The truth is, you know that that argument really doesn't hold any water, and this is why, because we know there are limits to what you can do. We know that there is a too far that you can take your desires, and eventually either society or somebody will actually come and curb your interest, right? If somebody comes up to my wife, Fallon, and they go, Mingo, your wife is so gorgeous. I would love to take her out on a date. I will curb your interest, right? I will stop what it is. I know some of you in here will do much more damage than my approach. You would curb that person's life, not that person's approach. There is a definitive line that is beyond reason. And culture works really hard to say, you know what, I think anything goes as long as it doesn't, well, even if it does hurt somebody, that's what counseling's for. We know there has to be limits to our sexual desires. That's why child pornography is wrong. That's why rape is wrong. Why? Because you can't just do whatever it is that you want, because even in a secular society, I think it's common to agree that not every desire is good and should be carried out. And when it comes to sexuality, I think we have some problems that we have today because of our own freedom and some of our own choices that we've decided are okay to put into play. Listen to this statistic. For college students today, reports say that 1 in 4 students will experience a sexual assault during their time in college. The Me Too movement, right, that we all experienced earlier in this year, exposed a gross culture of unwanted sexual advances and assaults by leveraging positions of authority and power. I think, Christian or not, we would all agree that humanity really does have a problem. I believe the beauty in it is that the church and that God's word has a beautiful prophetic voice that we can speak into the issue that offers a better way to live and to love and to handle our sexuality. Down at your outline, you can do this for the next fill-in, that Christian orthodoxy makes sex a matter of divine design. See, Scripture teaches that sex is God's good gift to man. It's not dirty. It's not problematic within God's design. And what I'm about to say might sound old-fashioned or idealistic, but God's plan for sexual expression throughout the Bible has always been and continues to be one man and one woman within a marriage relationship. It's in the creation story. Jesus spoke through it throughout the Gospels. The Apostle Paul writes about it. And God has a clear and distinct path for sexual fulfillment and enjoyment. I'm going to give you an example for Scripture that I think is really good to write down when you're thinking about what is good and what is permissible. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, "All things God created for good." In 1 Timothy 6:17, God says, "God gives us all things to enjoy." And there's a big difference between what is enjoyable and then what is actually good for us. I'll give you an example. Some foodies in the audience, like, who loves Mexican food? Anybody? A lover of Mexican food. If you don't love Mexican food, I pray for your soul, right? But it's clear that there are some people who abuse said Mexican food, right? Food at large can be taken. It's good in nature, but it can be abused to the point of detriment to somebody's health, right? Take alcohol or wine. It's good. I love Scripture. It says that every time wine was presented in the New Testament, it was to celebrate life, not to cope with it. You realize that? But culture will grab a hold of it and it will derail you. I have plenty of people that I know in ministry, families that are still dealing with the effects of somebody who has taken something that God has made as good and has overly abused it, overly engaged with it, overly used it as a peg to fill a God-shaped hole. Hopefully that makes sense to you. Sex, just like any of the other examples, is a good gift from God to enjoy. It's okay to find people attractive. It's okay to want to be in an intimate relationship as you start to get to know somebody, as you're in a dating context. Those are all desires that God has designed into you as a human being. But we know that taken and used on my own time, in my own personal endeavor, it can quickly skew in a way that never was intended the way God created it. If you're somebody who identifies just with those few examples, I want to tell you this, that there is hope and there is help available to you through Jesus in this particular church. You know, we talked about the fact that growth groups are starting up, and there are some incredible groups that you can be a part of safely where you can address some of those hang-ups and hurts and habits that ensnare us. There's nothing to be ashamed about when it comes to things that are taking us beyond the place where we know God has designed us. And so I would encourage you, even while we're in our context today, that you can actually write down, hey, I'd love to join a men's only group. I'd love to join a women's group. And then Tyler and the team will help get you situated into a place where you can actually find people to grow and be in accountability with. You know, there's also some really incredible tools that you can get a hold of online. You can write this down. There's a great website for online accountability called XXXChurch.com. It's literally XXXChurch.com. It was started by my friend Craig Gross, and he built it as a way to have accountability through your digital devices. And what I love about it is that he went after the people who were in the adult entertainment industry and said, we love you, there's a place for you in our church, but I also know that there's a hang-up about sexuality that we have to address as a church. So he built online tools for like filtering content that comes through your household and your mobile devices. There's so much hope and so much help available through the gospel and through this church. I'm begging you, if it's something that you and your relationship are aware of with Jesus or the person that you're with, that you would come boldly and you would ask that God would do a new work in you. It's possible. And I know that in this church, it has happened time and time and time again where people have said, Jesus, this is too much for me, and I need you just to take this and write a new story, start a new chapter in my life where you're in control, not necessarily me and the habits that I've built. I don't believe that you can do it alone. Actually, I'm going to tell you a story just to like break the air. When I was in college, this is something that was heavy on my heart. I lived alone with a roommate, and that roommate didn't know Jesus, and I had a best friend named Tim, and together we were our own accountability partners to the extreme. I hear accountability, if you're a church person like me, you're like, accountability, cool, I show up for a men's group. This was accountability extreme. When something was too much for me to handle, I would call Tim no matter what time of day or night it was. It was an open channel between us, and there was a time when I would call Tim at like 12:30 in the morning going, Tim, like, this is super dumb, but I just need you here because if you're here, I'm good. And that sounds irrational, but my desire to know and be in the right relationship with Jesus was more rational than the irrationality of calling my friend Tim to the house. So you know what he does? He gets up, he's dead asleep, he drives to my house, knocks on my door. I go, Tim, thank you so much for coming. I feel like I'm going to get through today. And he's like, well, where should I sleep? And I'm like, actually, you have to sleep in my bed. That sounds creepy, but like if you're in my bed, I'm good, right? I'm like 100% good. My roommate is like, hey, what's going on over here, right? He's like, who's Tim? And I'm like, don't worry about it, man. Kunk, door closes. Through the night. Yes, Jesus. Purity, I love it. It's great. I'm not looking at anything. I'm not thinking about anything because Tim, my buddy, says, I'm going to be there no matter what. The next morning, open the door. I seriously am like, Tim, I love you, dude. Thank you so much. Last night was awesome. My roommate is like, what is going on right now? And I'm like, oh, dude, it's because this is a thing between me and Jesus, not me and Tim, right? Like, I want to be who God has made me to be. And I love my friend David. He was my roommate. He didn't know Jesus. He was like, what is it that you're so committed to that you call your friend over to rescue you? That's the depth that God wants in our relationships when it comes to seeing his design come to the front of our priority. Does that make sense? Hopefully that doesn't sound creepy to you. I'm just telling you, it's okay to go there. If you have a friend, Tim, you call him to your house, right? So I'll say this in closing, at least this thought. Remember last week that Jesus came to give life, not to condemn us, but to radically infuse new life into our broken worlds. But it has to start somewhere, so I think it starts here. Being honest with God, being honest with ourselves. The Bible would call that word repent, which means ultimately to change your mind about the way something is being perceived or believed. I think that God wants you to receive the forgiveness that he freely offers you. This is not a one-time thing. This is an ongoing thing. God, I receive that which you have given me. I think it requires us to refocus and replace old actions with new intentions, and then ultimately requesting consistent help, like from your friend Tim at 12:30 in the morning. God created and designed sex to be a beautiful and fulfilling expression of oneness in marriage. And no matter how hard we try to get around it or wish it was different, sex is a matter of divine design. Last point. Let's look at this one. Cultural orthodoxy makes sex and bodies into idols. We live in a world where Instagram literally makes models out of selfies. We are like doomed for sure. People worship bodies by the number of likes that they get, but people don't worship every body, just a select group of them. Fitness models and those abnormally beautiful human beings that seem to always have good lighting for every picture they take. And by doing this, we tell people that you must look like this to be liked, to gain attention, to have influence, to matter. We also live in a world in which bodies are turned into commodities to be bought and to be sold, and it goes beyond trafficking. That's the most extreme case. It sells things like soda and vacation rentals. But here's the reality is, our bodies were never meant to be worshipped. We were never supposed to treat our bodies as commodities. And when we do, we're denying our human being reality that God is placed in a position where he's to be worshiped, not us and the bodies he put us in. To the outline, the Christian faith teaches that our bodies were never to be worshiped, that sex is not the apex of all pleasure, and it's not what we should be building our life on. Christian orthodoxy says our bodies belong and are for the Lord. Our bodies are not for sale. They're not for social media. They're not for the beauty industry. They're not for the porn industry. Our bodies are ultimately for the Lord. I want to read this quote. It's from a book called The Theology of Sex. And it says this: healthy, happy, holy sexuality lived in married faithfulness and celibate singleness is an emblem in this world of the relationship God has with his people. As God is faithful to us, our faithful bodies testify to his faithfulness. Our faithfulness is possible only by grace, only by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. The faithful body is visible in the world as a testament to who God is and what God can do. That was written by Beth Jones. Your body and your exclusivity to your spouse if you're married, or your body and your celibacy if singled, are witnesses of God's faithfulness and his power. We're going to close by reading this one passage of scripture, and it shows us everything that we've been talking about today. I'd encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7, because it's where we get most of our sexual ethics from in scripture. And in your notes, it's actually written in the Voice translation, but I'm going to read it from the Message because I think that it's a little easier to grab a hold to. It says this: there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in scripture, two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that can never become one. There's a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-molded love, but God-modeled love for becoming one with one another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works, so let people see God in and through your body. Sex matters to God because bodies matter to God. You matter to God. Sex is a witness to what God is doing in our lives, and he calls us out of sin and out of bondage, and he's faithful to us, always loving, always loyal, and he invites us to let the way we treat our bodies stand out, to literally tell a story of the faithfulness that God has and his power at work in us. Let me pray for us, and let me give you a couple of next steps. Jesus, I pray that this conversation, that it clearly articulates your design for sex between a husband and a wife. Lord, that it would clear up maybe what we sense or what we feel in culture, but Lord, to rightly know that you have designed it, celebrated it, and command husband and wife to enjoy it in the context by which you created it. Jesus, I pray as a church that we would grow bold in our transparency, that we would be brave enough to speak out when we feel like we've began to lose control, no matter what it is, Lord. I thank you for today. In your name I pray. Amen.